This evening's a little unusual in the sense that we're continuing our morning series on the book of Genesis. And so far, we've had a look at creation.
Of course, we know and believe that God created the world, and we looked at the wonderfulness of that. And then we considered Adam and Eve. Of course, their choice to turn their backs on God and all that that has meant in terms of humanity and all those who were to come, including you and I. We've considered Cain and Abel, remembering that Cain was the first person to ever be born, and he was also the first person to be a murderer. And we considered how Abel's offering was pleasing to the Lord, and as we read all of Scripture, it seems that Abel's heart was in the right place, that he brought an offering from the heart, whereas Cain did not. And we considered Noah, a story of God's redemption and salvation. Abraham, God initiating a covenant relationship with Abraham, and the wonderfulness of that, because through Jesus Christ, we can be included in that wonderful covenant. And then we come to Isaac, the son of Abraham, who married Rebekah. And as we read in Genesis, there's a wonderful story of how that came to be. But she was barren, and so Isaac prayed for her to conceive, and indeed she did, with twins, and that was a wonderful blessing indeed. But as with everything in this post-Eden world, it was not without its struggles, and in this sense, quite literally, there were struggles. As we've heard read in Genesis 25, verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And then she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? And so she inquired of the Lord. And by the way, if you've had more than one son in your house, you'll know that it's not only twins that struggle from time to time. But I think that that's a healthy part of growing up. And yet these twins were struggling right in the womb. And so the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. And if there were two nations in her womb, maybe that was the problem. No, but of course it was representative. And two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. We'll come to a consideration of Jacob, the younger brother, and we'll do that next Sunday morning, who the Bible refers to as intense. He was a mild man. He wasn't intense. He lived in tents. But we're going to consider him more next week. This week, we're going to consider Esau, who was the older brother. And normally, we would be considering the heroes of the faith. Esau's not really one that we would consider a hero of the faith. And yet, I think that there's some important lessons that we can draw from his life, even if it's what not to be like. Much of the Bible is what we're called to be like, but there is a large part of Scripture that is what we should not be like. And both are instructive, and both are important. And so in many ways, we're not called to be like Esau, but there are lessons nonetheless. The first is that Esau despised his birthright, and we're going to have a look at that and what that might mean for us. Esau lacked clarity, and Esau was too easily satisfied. And so we're going to have a look at those three points this evening. Esau despised his birthright, Esau lacked clarity, and Esau was too easily satisfied. Genesis 25, verse 34 says it very clearly and plainly, thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, what does this mean? Firstly, it means that he despised his inheritance. In the ancient world, a birthright was a special honor given to the firstborn son. And it meant that a double portion of the family inheritance went to that firstborn son, and so did the leadership of the family, which in those days was considered a very great honor and an important role. And so Esau despised this aspect of his inheritance. Secondly, by despising his birthright, Esau rejected the blessing of his heritage. And like ordinary families, for Abraham's family, the firstborn birthright meant much more than property rights and things like status and how many sheep and goats he would inherit, including carrying the promise of God's everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac into the next generation. And that's where Abraham's family was different to any other family, because this heritage included the blessing that God had given to Abraham and the covenant that had been initiated with Abraham that was to pass down his family heritage. And so by despising his birthright, Esau was rejecting this blessing and treating it as worthless and unimportant. I wonder if we can consider a brief application at this point as we think about the following. Many of us have come from a Christian heritage, and I think that many of us are grateful for that. But we need to ask ourselves if we've responded in the most appropriate way. And I think that the fact that we're in this place means that we have. And yet with every aspect of Scripture, we need to be willing to open our hearts to God and let Him search our own hearts. We've got this wonderful heritage of New Life Church that has been going for 36 years. Some were there at the beginning. Others have joined the process as we've gone. But do we celebrate what God has done? And are we eager to pass on God's blessing to the next generation? Again, I think that we are. I think that we take the heritage that God has given us seriously in this place. But it's always worth asking God to search our hearts and to challenge us if needs be. This heritage that we have in God is something that is beyond amazing and something not to be missed. And Paul writes about it in Ephesians, the first chapter in verses 11 to 14. He says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." And so we find that Esau despised his inheritance. He despised his birthright. By the grace of God, may we walk in eternal gratefulness in terms of all that God has passed on to us from others. I also think it's important for us to make a gospel application, and we're going to do that with each point. If we look at Esau, we see that he's the firstborn of Isaac, and yet he rejected his role as firstborn. He didn't walk in the fullness of his calling. In comparison, we see that Jesus took on full responsibility of being God's only begotten Son, even walking the road to Calvary. And that's something for us to keep in mind as we come around the table a little later. But secondly, Esau lacked clarity. He was tired and hungry after a long day at work. Of course, he was a hunter and he'd been out in the fields. He came home willing to compromise for the sake of comfort. Essentially, he was focused on immediate gratification. In verse 30 of Genesis 25, we read, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.'" Now, the fact that it was red stew is interesting. We're not even told what is in this red stew. And some commentators would say that the fact that it's red stew just refers to some ordinary bean stew or the likes. It wasn't any kind of fancy stew that was worth bargaining your life on. It was just an ordinary stew, but he was hungry and he couldn't wait. And so he carelessly traded something of immense worth for something that was of little value. And as we read in verse 34, after he had ate and drunk, he rose and went on his way, and carelessly, without thinking about what he had done. And this pattern of acting foolishly and unwisely, making compromises, continued into the rest of his life. We see this in the fact that he married ungodly wives, even in opposition to his parents' wishes, simply because he found them desirable to marry. Genesis 26 and 28 give evidence of this. And here's Genesis 26, verse 34 to 35. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. It's interesting to note that later in life, Esau seems to have regretted his way of life. But at that point, it was too late. Genesis 27, verse 38 says, this is the account of Esau coming before his father. Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. That was the result not only of the incident that Genesis 27 is speaking about, but of this life of compromise. And so there was immense regret, which I think is a familiar characteristic of desiring things of the flesh. They seem good for a moment, but later, they're very apparently full of bitterness. Proverbs chapter 9, 17 to 18 says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And then there's that fantastic word that we find so often in the Bible, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And so sweet water might, or stolen water might seem sweet for a moment, but of course, as Scripture tells us, it turns to bitterness and results in death. And this is why Hebrews chapter 12, 15 to 17 says, see to it that no one fails, sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he could satisfy our cravings. And yet the Bible tells us very clearly that this is wrong. We see that instead, his blood would be uncompromisingly poured out for you and for me. And he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And clearly, we see here that Esau wanted immediate gratification. In other words, he was saying, give me what I want and give it to me right now or I'll die. As we think, and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. Often, the reality is that you and I are not very different to Esau. We trip and fall instead of strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Fix our eyes on Jesus when we truly see Jesus and all that he's called us to be. If we can truly see that, we'll see that it's so much better than anything else that we would ever crave in this life. God's word gives us courage to be far less pleased by the things of this world. I think that the likes of Esau are reflected in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 to 20, when it says, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. although we belong to Christ and we love Christ, sometimes we just walk as enemies of Christ. Of course, that's not who we are, but we sometimes act in a certain way that we shouldn't, because our citizenship is in heaven. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see that much better things await us. So let's not get distracted by the things that Esau got distracted with. And Jesus, on the other hand, endured the cross so that you and I could take a better path than Esau took. And Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I think that Paul had caught that glimpse of Jesus that I hope and pray each of us would catch too. And it made all the difference. He recognized that all of the things that he clung to in this life were rubbish in comparison to Jesus Christ. And so is that true for ours? And Jesus is the epitome of self-control and a willingness to do his Father's will. Luke 4, verse 3 to 4 says, is the story of Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted. And his example is one that we need to strive for. And we can't do it in our own strength, but with Christ's strength, this is how we can be. And Jesus said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And again in the garden, he went on to show what it means to choose his Father's will above immediate gratification. Of course, he didn't want to face the pain and the turmoil that was around the corner when he was in the garden. And that's what we're called to do too. Now, before we close, it's worth clarifying that Esau wasn't completely bad, had a murderous heart. But we also read in Genesis 33, verse 4 to 5, that when Jacob and Esau did reunite, there was a change in Esau's heart. And the story leading up to that is an interesting one. But reading in Genesis 33, verse 4 to 5, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And when Esau lifted up all the women and children, he said, who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And so there seems to have been some kind of reuniting between these two brothers. Although Esau had wanted to murder Jacob, there seemed to be a change of heart. And also, as we read in Genesis 35, verse 29, there's some indication that Esau and Jacob were united when Isaac died. It says, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And there's a sense that they did that together. Of course, there's some extra biblical texts that say that Jacob and Esau had it in for each other later in life, but we can't be sure of that. Yet, I think these verses show us that Esau wasn't completely bad, although he certainly made some bad choices. And as we read the story of Jacob and Esau, what's also clear is that Jacob wasn't completely good. He hadn't earned God's favor in his life, and by grace, we're called to do the same. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship. And as we do so, I'd encourage you, and I'm going to do the same, to just allow God to speak to our hearts. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. Have we made it about anything else in our lives? Have we, like Esau, been distracted? Have we lost focus on the things that really matter? Have we compromised in any way? If so, it's a great opportunity for us just to come to the Lord and say, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. Esau rejected the blessing of God for a pot of stew. And I think it's possible for us to do the same in big ways and even in small ways. Have we made our life focus about lesser things? than God. God's calling us to make Him our all in all, to focus on Him, have Him central to our lives, central to our decisions, and by God's grace, we're able to walk such a path. Well, let's pray before we sing the song together.